Making our way to the end of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And of course we note as we read this together or as we look at it separately, we recognize this last part of the chapter has a number of very short, very brief verses that cover a number of topics and Christian practices. Paul certainly does that as he ends a letter. That's typical of any letter that people write, if people write letters anymore. And certainly Paul was doing this. I'm going to read in verse 14 and following. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil on any man, but follow that which is good both among yourselves and all. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is absolutely no way that you can deal with this whole section of scripture that I read to you. You can't take it all in one reading. Certainly in our individual reading of scripture we can read it and glean from it, but we'll concentrate or put our emphasis on one verse or another, very sure, as I mentioned, in brief verses, all of which can be expanded upon, and not only in our own Bible study together, but certainly as we looked together at the Word of God. Now, this morning we're going to focus our attention really on that one verse. Last week we dealt with verse 14, and now we're going to deal with verse 15. Again, it's a practical application of the doctrines of God, the doctrines of grace, and the outworking of that grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are able to understand all this as we first focus upon God and who He is, His character and His attributes, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, but the chief shepherd of the flock, that in His life and ministry not only taught us by His words, but taught us by His example. And so looking at Him, we're able to glean this instruction to believers. See that none render evil for evil on any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now, really, as we look at this, we can see this as part of man's duty and responsibility. As we reflect upon the whole teaching of Scripture, both in Old and New Testament, Solomon, with the wisdom that was given to him from above, and the Holy Spirit speaking by and through him, as he looked around at everything, and he had experienced many things in his life, and nothing was really withheld from him as far as the outward material blessings and instruments of this life. And certainly he was one of the wisest men save the Lord Jesus Christ, but he fell into sin, and God gave him the ability and the instruction to give us a picture of life outside of God and life outside of Christ. And when he valued it all, It begins in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, to remind us, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everything is empty or worthless outside of God and God's purpose for us as individually and corporately as a church. But he sums that all up in the last chapter when he reminds us the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is what? To fear God and to keep his commandments. And so again we see how often the scriptures bring this up to us, the relationship of God's will as it's expressed in his commandments. Of course, the idea of fearing God is the idea of a reverential love and worship of God. It's a fear, not that men have outside of Christ and outside of hope and outside of grace, but it's a true fear, a loving fear that's brought into the hearts and the minds of those who God has saved from sin and the consequences of sin, and they see God for who he really is. That he's God, that he's creator and the God of all providence, the judge of all mankind, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his righteous, holy attributes and wisdom and grace and long-suffering, etc., etc. And to respond only as a believer can respond, that he's able to understand and receive and believe God's word, his commandments, and respond by the Holy Spirit and following them. So we're to understand this verse in relationship to this verse in the New Testament. This is not an exclusive New Testament teaching or any different from the old. Paul is as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He unfolded to us and gave us a true understanding when people misunderstood or deliberately went astray from the Word of God. It's the same thing that, of course, that is pointed out if we would turn our attention to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, which is a tremendous chapter. Opening up, of course, with idea and the understanding that we have of civil government or civil magistrates as ministers of God for good, but as he goes down from it goes down, begins there, and then takes it down and our relationship one to another, and this is certainly what this verse over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 is dealing with us about our relationship one to another. It reminds us that God's commands are all summarized in the love of God. And we are blessed, I think we're blessed, that each week we read, we're able to read, and we do read. With great purpose, the Ten Commandments. If every church would read the Ten Commandments, if the schools would read the Ten Commandments, and then we read the summary of the Ten Commandments. For this is what the Bible teaches us, and then we'd have a better understanding of what is taking place and what should take place. But over there in the 13th chapter, beginning of verse 7, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching us, render therefore to all their dues. Speaking of the respect and the obligation and the duties that men have to their fellow men, but particularly, of course, to the church and within the church of Jesus Christ. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Oh, no man anything. And there's a lot in here. And I can't begin in one sermon to deal with this whole passage. I'm only dealing it in relationship to the verses I've already quoted from Ecclesiastes, as we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What a beautiful reference. You want to know what love is? We look at the love of God, and we look at what he has taught us about the application of love as it's related to the law of God. For this, and I would say, there's not probably 10% of churches, and that's a high percent, that even understand this. And those within the church, especially the apostate churches. For this, that reminds me of something. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now when I read this, I stop and I say, well, what commentary can you really give concerning this, especially to those who sit under the ministry of the Word and read the Word and confess the Word? We're not strangers to this teaching or this idea, but maybe some are, and we need to be reminded of ourselves. I think it's so clear that it just stands for itself. Now I'm going to interrupt my sermon because I remembered something that I forgot. And I wanted to bring it to your attention, but to just show you the difference from those who believe the truth and those who don't believe the truth. I wrote a note and I was going to use it during the announcements. This shows you the nature of those who don't believe the Bible and preach from the Bible. Union's Theological Seminary in New York City, which was modernistic when I was a child and was modernistic in the 40s, a couple weeks ago brought their students together in their chapel service and put a bunch of plants in the middle of the room and prayed to the plants for forgiveness for their abuse of the earth. Have you ever heard of such nonsense? I was thinking that all week. It just makes me mad. I mean angry, I should say. That's not apostasy. That's pure paganism. Paganism. They worship the Creator. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creation. You don't pray to plants. You pray to God for forgiveness and repentance. But see, we believe the Bible, and we believe what we're being taught here in Scripture. Now, they have no understanding, and these are people being trained for the ministry. They have no understanding of this passage in Romans concerning the true fear of God and the laws of God as it's applied to them outside of Christ in judgment and applied to us in Christ who has fulfilled the law and gives us a greater understanding of the law. But here we have instruction that we seek to understand and obey regarding the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus taught us this. Matthew 19. And 19, as he quotes the Old Testament, he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. So it's not something new, it's not something novel when he's teaching us the fulfillment of the law and the second of all commandments is to love our neighbor as ourself, as we understand it in relationship to the context of Scripture. Now, as we look at this First Thessalonians, I haven't forgotten where we are. And I had to bring that up or I would have failed to next week. It says, do not render. See that none render. The idea of render, it's the Lord forbidding us or abandoning the principles of application of our relationship by the gospel to the gospel and to God and to our fellow man. To render means not to pay back. To pay back. Now, as we look at this, there are things that we should say, or I should say, that we don't have enough time to deal with. What this is not teaching, as well as what it is teaching, it's not teaching that we should tolerate wickedness and sin and false doctrine. It's not teaching us that at all. We recognize that within the context it's given and the reasons that God is able to give us to stand for the truth and stand for the gospel and stand for the integrity of God. So we understand that. We understand that. But at the same time, and we're not going to abandon, and we're not going to abandon either the principles laid down in the Old Testament or laid down in Romans chapter 13, the first part of that chapter that I mentioned. I didn't read it, but I mentioned it, that deal with the public administration of the law or justice. We maintain that that ought to take place. This verse that I'm reading does not contradict Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 through 24, that you're all familiar with, when it says, thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Because that particular context and teaching is expressive of the necessary role that the public justice be meted out for the benefit of mankind and society. So it doesn't conflict. A lot of people would take these verses and say, well, how come this verse says this, and then this verse says this? As if the New Testament is in conflict with the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't conflict with the Old, nor the Old with the New. You have to understand the verses and the principles within their context and how they're viewed. So we understand what's required in public justice, and it was so in ancient Israel. When in ancient Israel was provided for cities of refuge. Cities of refuge where people were hurt or killed by accident or not deliberately, murdered, that people could flee to, so no one would execute private justice when it was given to be executed publicly, say. And so a person could plead his case and say that maybe someone was hurt or someone was killed, but it wasn't murder, it was through no fault of the person at all. So we see that, and there's a whole system presented in the Old Testament that's not overridden, but provides us from some understanding of these verses. But this verse is speaking to us of our personal conduct one for another. We're not to supersede our responsibilities and our gifts and our limitations and act as if we were the judge and the jury and God and the rights that belong to society or to the nation or to God or the whatever it be. So this is instructing us on a personal level in our reference one to another. And it's teaching us not to render. Really, the word means to give back. to give back evil for evil. Now this is a hard truth. It's a hard principle to operate within because of our sinful nature, even as Christians. Someone slaps us, what would be your first reaction? We'd probably slap them back, right? Now this again is not dealing with the sanctity of life or the right and the proper use of self-defense if our life is threatened or the lives of our loved ones are threatened, or if you wanted to deal with the commandment, thou shalt not steal, and the right of private property. We can deal with that, and the church has dealt with that. In fact, there's so many people just ignorant of these things, and they don't know the plain teaching of Scripture. But this is dealing with our personal conduct, one from another. Though the natural reaction would be, if someone does evil to us, we want to do evil to them. Revenge, retaliation, payback. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us restraint. The Bible teaches us that we must act in our best interests and the best interests of the Lord and the church, and restrain ourselves and behave ourselves and seek to render good even when evil has been rendered to us. And it's found all the way through Scripture. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8. You have to look at the whole passage. You can look at chapter 2, as a matter of fact, and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our God and our Savior, but He's our example to follow. And we see, of course, and we know what He had to deal with. And He, among everyone, there was no accusation that could be leveled to Him that He was guilty of or they could be guilty of. Whereas, on the other hand, we're sinners. We're sinners, and we can't act perfectly the way we ought to, so maybe sometimes we receive and are subject to evil because maybe we earned that. I don't know. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says this, holding out, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as our principal example. For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure griefs, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here unto, verse 21, where we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now, it's not dealing with His sacrificial death and its essential nature or its importance, but it's dealing it in another way as an example. That ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to God that judges righteously. Now that's important. That last phrase is important, particularly as we will come to a close in this sermon. God is judge. And God's judgment is always right and true and faithful to Himself. And He will bear us up and take care of us and execute that which He alone has the right and the ability to do in right judgment when true vengeance is repaid upon those who know not God and believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should not be vindictive, particularly within the confines of the church, because our attitude seeks to restore one who has done evil to us. Now let's look in the third chapter, and you look at verse 8. Finally, be of all one mind, having compassion one another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Verse 9. Not rendering payback, rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that we should inherit a blessing. Now the same thing is as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, and then again 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. But let's look, we don't have time to look at all those scriptures, and I commend them to you, and you can think of maybe other verses that say the same thing. Let's look back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Remember, chapter 12 follows 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Oh boy, you were brilliant today, Pastor. No, I do that in reference to recognize all the doctrines that are presented, the glorious doctrines of the grace of God and the gospel, the forgiveness of sins and justification, all those doctrines, and then near the end, as is so common with the epistles of Paul, he begins to make application of these high and glorious doctrines in a practical way. So we come to Romans chapter 12, and again, there are a lot of short, brief verses that you have to deal with one after another. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. What a blessed verse, reminds us of the union and communion that we have with each other in relationship to the union and communion that we have with Christ. We're one. We're individuals. You're an individual, I'm an individual. You're saved, I'm saved, you know, individually, but we're corporately. Christ loved, it's interesting, the Bible says Christ loved the church. They use that word corporately, because he sees us all together, and we have that inner relationship. Be of the same, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Again, we've looked at this. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that teaches us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in the book of Philippians, who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ as God, and then reminds us how we ought to act one toward another. A beautiful, practical, lovely application of the gospel and the unity and peace among the brethren amidst one of the most doctrinal statements of all Scripture regarding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians. But that's how the Scripture is. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride is a terrible thing. And many times we think too highly of ourselves when we ought not to think. You are a poor, miserable sinner just like me. Just like me. And it's only by God's grace that's given us hope and standing. Now we rejoice in that hope and that standing and the privileges, but let's not be conceited about it. See, it's the same idea. We're back to where we were. Recompense to no man evil for evil. No payback. First thing you want to come to, payback. That's natural. Do you drive a car? Do you drive a car? Everybody knows what drive a car. Have you been cut off lately? I hate to drive anymore. I always say, oh, they must be New Yorkers. Poor New Yorkers. I pray for sanctification. Get that horn. Sometimes they need a horn to wake up, but, you know, payback. Did you ever want to ram your car into the car in front of you or behind you? Now, if you say no, I'm going to shake your hand and say, you're blessed, more blessed than I am. And you say, I wish I had a tank because I don't want it to have be expensive. You could get hurt. You know, it's just natural. It's natural. But it tells us, recompense, no, you need to take these people off the road is what you need to do. But nevertheless, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then it goes, if it be possible, sometimes not, if it be possible, as much that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to strive for that. It goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, it tells us to do good. Not like that do-gooders. I hate do-gooders. They think they're doing good, getting their way to heaven, and they're usually doing bad. But we're to be doers of good in a biblical sense, do good. But look, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Don't render to anybody evil for evil. Look at the next, look at the rest of the verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath, try to keep that wrath in, and it's not easy. It isn't easy. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God is the judge. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one who again has the authority, has the right, has the power, and the ability to judge righteously, holy judgment upon those that are sinners and wicked. Now this verse really, this verse here will lead beautifully if we were there. At the time, there are a lot of verses in between at the end of first chapter, or this fifth chapter, before we go into, Lord willing, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, that speaks about the judgment day and the coming of Christ, and it speaks of Him executing judgment and dealing out revenge against those who have done wickedly and evil to believers. It's all in the hands of God. I don't want to do anything and take God's rights away from Him or do anything in a wrong way that belongs to God. Now, sometimes we might think, oh, boy, like to, you know, but that's up to God who's going to deal with that. And He's going to deal with that. A lot of people won't like this verse. A lot of people will reject this verse. A lot of people in the known churches of the land, oh, they never read this verse. Or they would take some new version of Scripture that would abandon the ideas that are here in the original. And they, oh, you know, it's nuts the way they do. It's crazy because they don't believe in the Word. God is judge. God is judge. And we're to follow the Scripture, we're to follow those wonderful, beautiful, righteous, perfect, complete commandments of God as He gives us wisdom of them and understanding of them by the Holy Spirit and application as they relate to Him and as they relate to each other in the world, and especially as they're related to each other here within the confines of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not preaching this because I see anything, or I hear anything, or I think anybody necessarily needs this here today, but it's in Scripture. That's one of the glories of going from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture. Everything of necessity and importance will be dealt with in a systematic way. See, that it's speaking about our sanctification. That's what we began this whole epistle speaking of, and what we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, our Christian growth before God and before each other. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but rather follow. The word follow means to pursue diligently with all effort and by all means that God has done that which is good, and be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray.